Shabbat shalom. So, yeah, a bunch of people sick this last couple weeks. Wow. And my son-in-law and daughter and family, they were just horribly sick. We went to help them. We got sick. Hallelujah. They ain't heavy. They're my family. Hallelujah. So for those that are sick during this flu season, this time of the year where most of us get sick, may the Lord strengthen you, bring healing to you and your families, and restore your health and well-being. We pray for each and every one of you and your families, your loved ones. May God heal you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right. So today's message I've entitled Truth Empowers Those Whom Embrace It. The truth is an amazing thing. Truth, all truth, every truth empowers us once we embrace it. When we embrace that and pull that into our lives, there's an empowerment that comes with that. God has infused truth with power. There's power in truth. Truth is the great liberator from all that enslaves and torments us. Ignore it, and your misery will be long and pronounced. Embrace it, and you will break out into the freedom and happiness that your soul longs for and that God intended for you. The words of Jesus is found in John 17, 13 through 19, state this. He says, "But now I've come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth." Amazing. I want to unpack that. I want to look into this. Powerful statements. In fact, today I'm going to talk about seven PowerPoints found in this passage. First one is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to talk about the power of joy. God's word, number two, as the highest authority in all matters that it speaks to. Number three, why there are no escape routes from the world that we live in. Quit looking for an escape route. There are none. I want to talk about number four, a PowerPoint called Kingdom Paradigm. There's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. You're in one or the other. PowerPoint number five, in Messiah, we are all liberated and set apart from those who are under the spell of darkness. PowerPoint number six, working the works of God. Working the works of God. We are called to do the works of God. We are His children, and He has given us the responsibility to carry on His work. PowerPoint number seven, Yeshua is fundamentally different from the serpent. And therefore, we too must be different and distinct from what God defines as evil. Not what we define. What He defines as evil. We are the followers of Jesus. When we embrace Jesus, there is a requirement by the grace of God and through His Spirit to walk in the manner that He walked, to be like Him. We can't believe in Him and continue to live like the evil one. We're called, now that we're saved, to live like the one who saved us. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But let's go ahead and start with the first PowerPoint. Joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. There is something beautiful and powerful about joy. Joy is an amazing gift and work of the Holy Spirit. So in John 17, 13, he says this, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." That the joy of the Lord would come into our lives and fill us up. People, the world needs some joy. You just read the newspapers, you watch the news, you just look at the world, especially outside the borders of the United States, and there's so much heartache. There's so much misery. What the world needs is a little joy. What people need is a little joy. And the joy of the Lord is the antidote to a lot of the misery and pain that we have in this world that we live in. Joy is an energy. It's an energy that can break through any negative set of circumstances. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the word of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It provides an empowerment in you to give you what you need to overcome whatever it is that you're facing. It's one of God's secret weapons. It's so unassuming, too. It's so counterintuitive. How does that work? We're going to give an example of it. Paul and Silas. They're preaching the good news of Jesus and who he is, the salvation of God, the forgiveness of God, the rule and reign of God who has come, that has come through his son, Yeshua the Messiah. They're out preaching and sharing this. And this woman who's demonized, she's a fortune teller. She's a very gifted fortune teller because she has a demon. And so she's following them around and she's proclaiming that they are, you know, basically the ambassadors of God. What they're saying is true. Listen to them. But she's actually demonized. And she's a nuisance. And she's creating all kinds of problems for Paul and Silas. So they rebuke the demon in her. And the demon leaves. And along with that go her fortune-telling abilities. And those who own her, because she's actually a slave, she's owned by a group of people. Those who own her and had made tons of money off her gift, her demonic gifting, are now enraged at Paul and Silas, and they attack them. Acts 16, 22 through 30, I'll pick up the reading. After they rebuked this woman and the demon left, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now you think about that. Have you ever been beaten? Have you ever been assaulted and beaten with like rods? I mean, this is like, most of us have never experienced that. So they are beaten by this crowd. Then they're thrown into the jail. And their feet are placed in stocks. Now you can imagine, you know, bruised and hurting, possibly even a couple broken ribs. And now your feet are in stocks and you're in a cold, dark prison cell. Yeah. This is where they're at. It's a horrible set of circumstances for them. But notice what they did. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying and singing hymns of praise. So you can imagine, in the still of the night, in this cold, dark prison cell, these men are praying. Others begin to listen. Then they start singing. Can you imagine the other prisoners? Like, what is up with them? They just got a sound beating today. They look horrible. They're in chains. And they're singing. Can you imagine the thoughts going through their heads? Can you imagine the hope coming into their own hearts that somehow, some way, there's joy even in the midst of prison? Verse 26, something happens. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, who would have thought that was going to take place? And what precipitated that? They were praising God. They were singing to God. They discovered in the joy of the Lord a great energy to overcome their set of circumstances. And I believe that it moved heaven in such a way that God said, let's stir up the earth and make it quake just ever so slightly as to trigger the prison doors so that they would actually break forth and open and the chains would burst. What a surprise. The joy of the Lord brought about an amazing miracle that set them free from the horrible circumstances they were under. That is amazing. Man, I'm telling you what, people, do you think that is like a once in a world history miracle? These kind of miracles that we see in the book of Acts still go on in our world today. Yeah, they're far and few between, but believe me, they're happening throughout the world. Amazing stories like this. I want to encourage us that regardless of what we're facing, whatever we're going through, resist the urge to focus on that, to grumble about that, to curse about that. Instead, pray. Offer that up to God, sing praises to his name, and find in him that joy that will see you through your circumstances. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a great power, a great liberator. Goes on to say this, verse 27. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He knew he was in trouble. Prisoners escaped? Yeah, they would have his head. He decides, I'm going to fall on my own sword rather than go through the torture of the Inquisition of what has happened and then finally have my life ended anyway. I'll just take my own life. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Think about that. I am no Paul. I am no Silas. I would have been gone. They're there because they recognize the hand of God, the providence of God, that they were saved, that God was doing something greater than even their own deliverance. Paul understood the work of God, that everything had within it this aspect of his plan to redeem. So he hangs out, tells everyone, hold on, don't, no one run. This is a God thing. God's going to do something, right? So he tells them, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's a great story when you think about it. Your circumstances are allowed by God to bring about his plans of redemption. Learn to praise and thank him even for the circumstances you're in. Know that he is your deliverer. It's all going to work out to your benefit. May take years, may even have to wait till the age to come. It may come suddenly like it did for Paul and Silas. But he wants to bring people to himself. Recognize that. See that. Verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Yeshua. You will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And when he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set before them food and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What a story. I have heard amazing stories like this in recent history in some of the nations, and how God has moved in powerful ways, and stories just like this being retold over and over again. God, our God, is a miracle-working God. He is for us, not against us. We can rest in His providence and rely on the joy of the Lord to see us through every hardship, every trial, every set of circumstances that weigh against us. He will see us through. Amen? So, in summary, the joy of the Lord gave them strength to endure physical assault, psychological assault, imprisonment, their feet being placed in stocks. The joy of the Lord gave them hope, and also gave hope to all the prisoners around them. Heaven responded. A miracle occurred. It shook and shook and tweaked the foundations of the prison so that the doors flung open. Amazing. This is called freedom, liberty, coming on the heels of an outburst of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is a great liberator. PowerPoint number two. God's word is the highest authority in all matters it speaks to. Let me qualify that. The word of God doesn't speak to all matters. But to the matters it does speak to, it's the highest authority. To the matters it speaks to, it is the highest authority. John 17:14. Jesus says, I've given them your word. I've brought to them, I've delivered, I've explained your word, O God. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Think of God's word as the manual book for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It has authority. Make no mistake about it. God is one with His word. His word is a manifestation of who He is, His attributes, His power, His glory, a revelation of His values and His virtues, of what is right and wrong, good and bad, what is pure and impure, and that He stands behind His word. His word has ultimate authority because He is the Most High God, King of kings and Lord of lords. It has authority because He is the one who governs and rules. His word is powerful. It's a living word. It's alive. It's dynamic. It's creative. It's redemptive. It's life-giving. It has revelation and illumination to inform us of who we are and what God expects of us. Because of the word of God, the enemy is threatened and risks losing everything he has usurped from God. And as a result, he lashes out against the people of the book. That's right, you and I are a threat to him and his kingdom. Stop us, shut our mouths, and evil will remain and grow. So get ready for pushback. If you are going to come in alignment with his word and speak his word, you are going to be a target of the enemy's camp. Get ready. People of the book, we're in a war. We're in a war. And what is this war all about? It's about who's going to rule and reign over God's creation. Either we're going to rule and reign over God's creation and righteousness will be manifest, or the evil one will, and misery and death will reign. So as we step up and become the people of the book, that war will come to our front doors. Make no mistake about it. PowerPoint number three. There are no escape routes from the world we live in. Quit looking for escape routes. I know no one likes war. None of us like war, you know? But the fact remains, we're in a war. So we need to step up to the battle. We need to quit looking for escape routes, right? John 17, 15. Jesus says to his Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Don't remove them from this world of darkness, of sin and shame, the spell of the evil one. Don't take them out of this world. Set yourself free from rapture fever. This whole idea of, oh, yes, you know, in the rapture, we get to escape all the bad stuff that's coming. Sorry. Jesus prayed, Father, don't take them out of it. But what? Keep them from the evil one. Don't take them out of this world. Keep them in this world, but from the evil one. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to pull out our swords and learn to wield the sword of the Lord, to use it with great skill. We're in a war. Time to get our game on, right? Yeshua stated, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. You say, well, I tried that and got woofed, right? Well, I say, cowboy up. You're destined to overcome. Do you think you're just going to go out overnight and become some great warrior? Like everything else, it takes time. So get up and get back in the fight. And get up again and get back in the fight. And never, ever give up. Because you're destined to win. Sooner or later, through the help of the Lord, you're going to develop the ability to overcome the schemes of the enemy in your life, in the life of your family, in your business, in the world that you live in. You and I will become victorious. PowerPoint number 4, kingdom paradigms. There's only 2 spiritual kingdoms of this world. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. John 17, 16. Jesus says concerning us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus came from heaven, the kingdom of heaven, broke into our world, brought his Father's kingdom into our world, the kingdom of God here in our midst, in contrast and contradistinction to the kingdom of darkness, Satan's domain of sin and shame. These are kingdoms that are clashing over the souls of humanity and creation itself. We're at war. Now, these 2 spiritual kingdoms coexist in our world, darkness and light, good and evil, life and death. You're either in one or the other. There's no third kingdom, there's no neutrality, and there's no fence sitting. You're in one or the other, period. We are all born into the kingdom of darkness. We're all born sinners, corrupted, under the rule and dominion of Satan. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, we can be delivered from that. In fact, when we believe in Yeshua as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he lifts us up and out of the darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Father. There's a transfer of kingdoms that take place when we put our faith in Yeshua the Messiah. If you do not believe that Yeshua is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then you are in the kingdom of darkness. You're under the rule and dominion of Satan. Your life will end. Misery and death will be your lot. We're condemned already, awaiting our execution at the great white throne judgment. Good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So what are we thinking? What are we waiting for? It's time to put our faith in Yeshua, the Son of God, to be saved and born again and brought into the kingdom of light. PowerPoint number 5. In Messiah, we are liberated and set apart from those who were under the spell of darkness. Two kingdoms, two people groups, children of darkness, children of light. The children of darkness are under the spell of the evil one. He's a sorceress. He's the evil one. He's the one that seduces through lies and holds people in the torment of their sin and their guilt, their shame. We are the children of the kingdom of God, the children of light. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Father, those who I am saving, those who you are redeeming, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify. What does sanctify mean? Simply means to be set apart from others in your being and your lifestyle. To be set apart and be different in who you are, in the essence of who you are, and also in your lifestyle, how you live your life. You're to be different, set apart, distinct, easily identified. You should be easily identified. That's the purpose of being sanctified, is so that you stand out, so that other people can see you and say, "Hey, what's that all about?" And then you can share the good news with them. If you look like everyone else and act like everyone else, who are you going to draw? Zero. People are looking for something that is real and genuine, a true love, a true redemption, and it's in us, Jesus, the hope of glory. They're not going to see that until we line up with his word. Unless we're sanctified, they won't see that. That's the purpose of sanctification. So how does God sanctify us? Through his word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. His word is full of instructions, commandments related to every area of our life. He even gives us a special diet. Imagine that. Most of us eat 2 or 3 times a day. Some of us eat 5 times a day, right? But think about this. In that mundane task of eating every day, multiple times during the day, we experience sanctification. Because as we line up and say, "Well, I can eat that, but I can't eat that," we're constantly being reminded of who we are, who he is, and why we're to be different. That's a beautiful thing. That's a powerful thing. God talks about how we should dress, how we should marry, how we should raise our kids, how we should do business, how we should form governments. I mean, it's just like his word is full of instructions and commandments concerning almost every aspect of our lives. And when we line up with that word, we experience sanctification to the degree that we implement and line up with his word. Now, he has a lot to say about our private lives, our ecclesiastical life, and our civil life. These are 3 realms which he gives us plenty of instructions for. Let's look at just a couple examples from each of those categories. What about our private lives? Well, there's nothing more private than sexuality, right? It's pretty private. You know what God says about sex? He says sex is good. Sex is good and intended to be a blessing for all human beings in its proper context. It is the gift of God. He's the one that created us as sexual beings. Sex is a good thing. It's the blessing of God in its proper context. And what is that context? Sexual relations are intended to be experienced only within a marriage between one biological male and one biological female. Can you imagine that we even have to state that? You know, that tells us the day that we're living in, that we'd have to actually state that like that. Nonetheless, this is the biblical definition of marriage. It's not my definition. It's not the church's definition. It's God's definition, who created us in his image, male and female. All other sexual relationships diverge and descend into perversions of the blessing and power of our sexuality. They twist that. That's to pervert something means to change it slightly, to alter it, to twist it, thus causing it to descend into the abyss of degradation. Teaching and practicing, think about this. Teaching and practicing abstinence outside of a biblical marriage is good, wholesome, and responsible. Remaining a virgin until marriage is noble. It's beautiful. It's to be highly esteemed. Hold that thought. John 17, we read this earlier. 14. John 17, 14. Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why did the world hate them? Because he gave us his word. It's not that the world hates us. The world hates his word. The world hates his instructions. The world hates his commandments. The world hates his design for us. Because the world is seduced and under the spell of the evil one who hates God and his ways. Now come back to this idea of practicing abstinence until marriage. Note well how the world hates this viewpoint. They mock it, they laugh at it, they scorn it, they hate it. I remember when I was working, before I came into full-time ministry, we were upstairs in our lounge area where we were taking a break, and there was probably 10 or 15 employees up there at the time eating lunch, and we were talking. This was like 30 years ago. And we were talking about marriage and so forth. I mean, this is back in the day where, you know, none of this was going on, but still there was this underlying mocking of this idea of waiting till you were married before you had sex. And one of the gals was just sharing some of her, you know, relationships and so forth. And this other gal said, well, you know, that might be fine for you, but I decided to wait till I was married before I had sex. And she says, I was 25 years old when I got married. And the only one I've ever had sex with is my husband after we were married. And she, you know, she was just so, you know, wanting to just share her point of view. Oh, you couldn't believe it. Everyone lit up. They just started laughing, mocking her. She was just like, she got up, burst into tears, and left. And I thought, gosh, you're so cruel. Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to be that way? How come people can't have their own views on this? You know, what is that all about? I was just shocked with that. I walked back down, you know, from the break room thinking, man, this is such a horrible world that we live in. Why is people so upset about the design of God when it comes to sexuality? It's just amazing. I believe it's because the fact is that many people have already soiled and filed themselves, and now they want to make sure that everyone else is tainted too. They want to make sure everyone else is degraded. Misery loves company, right? I think that's part of the motivation. Not for everyone, but for most. Okay, let me give you another example. Let's go to the civil realm. The world's agenda is to pervert the design of the Creator and to legislate hate towards it. That's part of the scheme of the enemy, the world's agenda. Think of this in the civil realm. Think of this area of sex in the civil realm. Basically, what we're saying is this. It should be free and unrestrained for everyone. And the government should give free abortions for all who conceive a child in their immorality. And tax us and make us pay for the social costs of free sex. And what about marriage? Well, in the civil realm, they basically said, let's pervert it by redefining marriage to include same-sex couples. And let's also, while we're at it, redefine gender. Let's redefine the biological definitions of male and female. It's climbing now. There's 50-plus different genders. I can't even, I read them. I'm so confused. I never would graduate from high school today because I would, you know, where you have over here, you know, a list of you know, terms, and then you have to draw a line to the corresponding definition. I want to get a diploma on the gender test, you know. It's so confusing. And they want to teach it to your children. Sexual preferences. Civil government wants to legitimize, celebrate, and legislate every possible depraved orientation. Fact of the matter, though, is that sexual orientation is fluid. What do I mean by that? It's fluid. Based on the hard science, it can be shaped and determined by each of us. That's interesting when you think about that. You can ignore the facts of science, but that won't change them. Sexual orientation is fluid. I remember growing up as a young boy and then a young man. And I remember the desires going on in me. And because of my parents and what they taught me in the church and what it taught me in my school and what it taught me, I would say no to certain desires, and to other ones I would say, no, that's okay, that's healthy, that's supposed to be that way. Nothing wrong with that desire. It will be expressed later in marriage, but I learned to shape my sexual orientation. You know, today we don't do any of that. We just you know, teachers and parents just say to their kids when their kids say, well, I desire this, or I think I'm interested in that. Well, good. Well, that must be who you are. That's crazyville. That's abuse. That's child abuse. So, the world will attempt to legislate, protect, and celebrate sexual perversions. And ultimately, they're going to inspire hatred towards those who have a biblical worldview of human sexuality. One of our battlegrounds, people, listen to me, is politics. If we lose the battle there, persecution against us will intensify and will result in our children being denied some of the most basic, fundamental, inalienable rights related to free speech and the freedom to exercise their religion. We need to fight this agenda now before it is too late. Give you another example. In Colorado, House Bill 1032, HB 1032, Google it, CO HB 1032. It's the comprehensive human sexuality education curriculum that they're now going to pass. The state's going to pass this and force all of the school districts in Colorado to implement this comprehensive human sexuality education curriculum. And I'm telling you right now, I've read through all the legislation several times. It indoctrinates our children with a degrading and immoral view of human sexuality. I'm telling you, it's shocking and appalling. It's inappropriate and unacceptable to be introducing this LGBT-driven curriculum on our children. That's exactly what it is. It's one thing to present it in your universities among college-age students, but to think that you want to bring this into our elementary schools and teach our children, you've gone too far. Now, I believe in live and let live. You know, for the LGBT movement, live and let live. Whatever you want to do in your own homes behind closed doors, great. You want to talk about it in college among adults, great. But if you think you're going to bring that and teach that to our children, who are you? You know, I think of our state legislators, who do you think you are? These are our children. They're under our authority, our domain. Did you forget that? How dare you put these devastating and abhorrent ideas in front of our children? I'm telling you, it's going to cause many of our children, to morally stumble and fall. So I have a word for the sponsors and supporters of Colorado House Bill 1032. It's from the King of Heaven. I'll quote it for you. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea than that they would cause one of these little ones to stumble. To our state legislators, you need to back off. We hundreds of people went down at the first reading of this bill. There was such a huge public outcry. I think it set a record, by the way, in terms of the amount of people that showed up. They blocked the hallways. They blocked entrances. There were so many people trying to get in. Hundreds of people testified. They went till midnight. They were outraged with this. And you know what the state legislators did? Every one of the Democrats went ahead and voted for it anyway. The four Republicans said no. Yeah. So there's going to be a second reading. They made some amendments, but there's going to be a second reading. I hope we double or triple the amount of people that went down. You know what? This is ridiculous. People, we need to wake up. These are our children. These are our schools. You're a homeschooler. You need to come down too. You know what? I believe it's time to rise up and say, you know what? Our voice is going to be heard too. Because there are kids. We have a say in this matter. It's our money that you're taking to pay for these programs. You as a homeschooler, you're paying out of your taxes for this program. You can't ignore that. We all need to unite, all of us. And we need to show up and say, no, that's enough. Besides, this is what I believe. I believe there's going to be such an outcry that we're going to figure out a way to get the legislators' ear one way or another. Our leaders are going to they're going to understand this one way or another. And I don't think everyone's going to be able to pull their kids out of school and homeschool. Not everyone is able to do that due to a number of circumstances and a lack of faith, and it's just very complicated. But make no mistake about it, when we join together and we pray and ask heaven for help, we're going to get the wisdom and knowledge to get into place what we need to get into place to stop this nonsense. I believe God will make a way for us. The story of the few overcoming the many is throughout the scriptures over and over and over. I believe this may be a platform once again to raise the issue of vouchers all over again so that people can say, look, since it's my money, I'll determine where my kids go. Give me the money, I'll send my kid to a public school or a private school or a charter school. You know, this may be the basis for uniting people once again to tell our leaders enough. Now, let me go into the ecclesiastical realm, being people of the book, right? God has a lot to say about our religious affairs. I'll give you an example. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He's the creator of the universe. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He says to those whom he has saved, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is my day. It belongs to me. I've made it holy. It's holy unto me. The seventh day Sabbath is holy unto God. It's his day. It's the Lord's day. And then he says to those of us whom he has saved, he says, you make it holy to you now. It's holy unto me. Make it holy unto you, right? That's his command. He's established the Sabbath as a weekly day of rest and a weekly corporate worship day for those whom he has and is saving. Yeshua kept the Sabbath. The apostles kept the Sabbath. The Jewish and Gentile believers in Yeshua all kept the Sabbath. But try telling your Christian parents or your Christian pastor or priest, your Christian family and friends that you keep the Sabbath and see what happens. At best, you're treated like with pity, like the village idiot. At worst, you're treated like a heretic. I had a Baptist minister trying to tell my friends and even my brother that stay away from Mark. He's a heretic. He's a legalist. Because I'm keeping the Sabbath, I'm a legalist? I guess if I stay faithful to my wife, I must be a legalist, you know, obeying that command, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. But I had him trying to separate my friends from me based on that. It's ridiculous. People of the book, when you embrace the book as a way of life, you'll get pushback, even from Christian brothers and sisters. Mark's so confused. Mark mustn't believe in the resurrection. Why would I not believe in the resurrection? Why? Because I keep Sabbath, I don't believe in the resurrection? I cannot understand this. What, does Mark think he's Jewish? Okay, well, yeah. That doesn't go anywhere. I mean, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for mankind. Not the Jew, but for everyone. It was given to the Jew first and through the Jews to the rest of the world. Yeah. I was made to feel like I had to apologize for keeping the Sabbath. I went around always apologizing for keeping the Sabbath for the first couple of years of being born again. Finally, I woke up one day and I thought to myself, why am I apologizing always for keeping the Sabbath? You know, someone would say, well, where do you go to church? Well, I'm going to church, you know. You go to church on what? On Saturday? Why would you go to church on Saturday? Hey, you know, it's okay. You know, doesn't matter. I don't believe I'm saved because I'm going to church on Saturday. You know, I don't believe that a person's lost if they don't go to church. I'm like doing this apologetic thing all the time, apologizing. It's like, man, what am I doing? This is crazy. I don't do that anymore. You know, I celebrate keeping the Shabbat. I'm proud to keep the Shabbat. It's a joy to keep the Shabbat. And I don't have to justify it or explain it to anyone. Yeah. What day do you go to church on? I go to church on the day Jesus went on. I'm following him. I love it. PowerPoint 6, working the works of God. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. We are here to stay. He's not taking us out. There's work to be done. And that work is the work of God. And what is the work of God? Saving humanity and all of creation. John 6:28-29. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Yeshua answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is the work of redemption, of salvation, and restoration. That's the work that we're doing. We're plundering the kingdom of darkness, helping people come out of that and into the kingdom of light through faith in Yeshua. Final PowerPoint, number 7, Yeshua is fundamentally different from the serpent, and therefore we too must be different and distinct from what God defines as evil. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, John 17:19, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Yeshua himself said, I sanctify myself. I myself am sanctified that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. Jesus said, I'm going to keep the commandments too. He's God in flesh and blood. He kept the commandments to model that for us, because he wanted us to keep the commandments. He expected us to keep the commandments. It goes on to say in 1 John that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he has walked. Revelation 14:12 summarizes the life of a believer. Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. So in conclusion, truth empowers those who embrace it. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you continue, you got to be in the word, got to understand the word, then you got to apply the word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What we need today is an encounter with the truth. Truth will bring about change in every realm. We are to be the bearers of truth. We're to lead the way in the battle over truth. Be encouraged. Know that Jesus himself, in us, through the power of his Spirit, is transforming us from glory to glory. And in him, we're becoming the light of the world. And through him, we will be the change agents in the world that we are living. Shabbat shalom. Give the Lord a round of applause.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh. Yivurechecha Yahweh ve'yishmarecha Yahir Yahweh panav lecha ve'yichunecha Yisrael Yahweh panav lecha vayasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sarha Shalom, Shabbat Shalom.